2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And what is it this evening? Grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Father, use this portion to bless our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice this evening in this portion that the Lord Jesus Christ makes a definite statement in verse 7, and the Apostle Paul here in Timothy refer to the great gift that Jesus Christ has imparted. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Chapter 1 and verse 7 reveals what God wants for his people, what God wants for new believers and older believers alike. The Word of God teaches that Jesus wants us to have the love and sound mind and power of God, but to be absent from a spirit of fear, which causes anxieties and frustrations and perplexities and depressions. And he wants us to be able to live without a spirit of fear. It's amazing how many people live in different kind of insecurities. For example, you may be here tonight and something has happened in your family and you're insecure and you fear. And instead of the love of God and the power of God's grace operating freely in your mind, the spirit of fear takes over, and just as perfect love casts out the fear, even so, fear makes it impossible to realize the manifestation of the perfect love. And so deep within your soul, there is a fear that the problem in your family isn't going to straighten out. Someone else is here this evening, and you do not feel accepted. You do not feel accepted in life in general, and you feel rejected, and you live in insecurity. Perhaps your background, heredity, your bringing up, your environment has harassed you and made it impossible for you to live and occupy with God's love. God has not given you the spirit of fear. Someone here tonight may be in financial difficulty, in a very deep way. And perhaps you do not even know where your next meal is coming. And God has not given you the spirit of fear either, but of power and of love and a sound mind. The Lord wants you to know that he has given you something. And the first thing mentioned in verse 7 is power, and the second thing is love, and the third thing is a sound mind. The Holy Spirit revealing the character of Jesus Christ, producing within you the spirit and life of Jesus Christ. Every time that you are troubled and tormented by fear and insecurity, just remember, for God has not given that to you. That does not come from Jesus Christ. Tonight, maybe you have fallen and you've gone back into sin, and you fear that even though you understand the mechanics of rebound, you understand the mechanics of eternal life and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You understand the mechanics of the sovereignty of God's impartation of his divine nature, which is until the redemption of your bodies. You understand that, but you still fear. You've fallen before, and you failed recently, and there's a subjective projection in your objective mind that says, God doesn't really trust you, and He doesn't trust you to carry on in your Christian life. And a spirit of fear comes in, but it doesn't come from Jesus, because Jesus tonight has cleansed you from that sin, and if you've confessed it, and with a sincere and honest heart, you are willing to let the Holy Spirit take over, then you can be assured that your fellowship is established and restored. You can go on just as if you never did it in your experience, even as God never imputed it to you from positional truth. So God has not given you the spirit of fear, and you come back tonight and in the service, even now, thank Him, praise Him, worship Him in your spirit, because God has not given you the spirit of fear. He's given you power, power to overcome that weakness through His strength, power to overcome the condemnation through Romans 8:1, no condemnation. And you do not have to fail the grace of God in Hebrews 12:15. You do not have to be grounded in a root of bitterness and a root of fear, but you can be rooted in grace tonight in Romans 5:2 and standing in that love of God and be able to believe God and in everything praise His name in your heart quietly tonight, because He has not given you the spirit of fear. Somebody might be here in a crowd this size tonight, and maybe you have a fatal disease, and maybe it's cancer. And maybe you're suffering in your body and you have a very definite disease that's going to cripple you or paralyze you or hinder you the rest of your lives until God takes you home. That's what it appears, and that's what you've been told. And you fear disease, you fear old age, you fear affliction, you fear sickness. And God has not given you the spirit of fear either this evening. And you don't have to live in fear of disease and fear and sickness. First of all, you should believe God that He'll heal you and ask Him to touch your body and to heal you and believe Him with all your heart and praise Him for your healing. And we thank God every single time this week that we've been out in meetings, somebody has reported supernatural organic healings that they received weeks ago or 2 weeks ago. Someone in Framingham came up and said, I was sitting in the pew and all you did was pray for about 2 or 3 minutes at the end of your service that God would touch the sick. And this woman said, she's 55 years of age, and she said, I've been having a growth in my intestines and I've had constant treatment at the doctor's. I have to go in frequently to the hospital and I'm under excruciating pain and heavy medication. I didn't feel like coming to the Framingham studies, didn't want to come, and haven't been out of the house very often. Said at the end of the meeting, everybody stood and you gave God a hand for the 13 souls that were saved. And then you said, we have a right to ask God to touch the afflicted tonight. And we did in a prayer of faith. And she said that terrific bunch that was in my intestines, it just, I believed it was gone, and yet I didn't believe it was gone either. And I thought, it's just psychosomatic. I'm just telling myself it's gone, but it really isn't gone. She said, I'd never been to any meetings before and haven't been to church for quite a long time. I listened to you on the radio. And she said, I went home and I still sensed it was gone. But I decided I better get to the doctor's because I didn't have any pain and there was no feeling of a growth in there and there was no problem. And I went to the doctor's and got an x-ray and sure enough, the pain had left because the growth had gone. She said I had had that for approximately 11 months, and they didn't know if to operate or not because of the seriousness of it. And this 55-year-old lady wept, and she said that we can pray just a couple of minutes, and God can remove a growth. She said, He's a wonderful God, isn't He? You know, she had been saved 2.5 years ago, but had never really grown much in salvation. How precious it is tonight that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Let's say tonight that we do pray. We ask God and believe God that whatever our condition is, He'll heal us. But let's say tonight that God wants to do another kind of work in our hearts and wants to give us the grace that's sufficient. So we just thank God that we don't have to have the spirit of fear, even if He doesn't take away the disease. We can love Him and glorify Him and just believe Him and know that if we're confessed up to date, that this is God's perfect will for our life and that He'll glorify Himself in our affliction as He did the Apostle Paul's. How precious it is. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Oh, thank God tonight that He's given us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. I thank God tonight that we don't operate with a sense of insecurity. We don't have to put everyone in our mold. We don't have to fear if everyone doesn't agree with us. Thank God tonight that we don't have to worry about this one that goes to the right and this one goes to the left, that we can balance our life in the throne ministry of Jesus Christ. Thank God that we can trust Him tonight. We were in the hospital today to see little Rachel. And that little girl has her mother's here tonight. And that little girl has a precious testimony. I went down the elevator weeping. You know why I was weeping? Because once again, God showed me the childlike faith of a little girl. 3 years of age, been through a tremendous ordeal, ran over with a lawnmower, and she's been in the hospital, been out of it, and back in Maine Medical. And she, when I went in today, she was so sweet. Never complains, doesn't murmur. She's not disturbed over her affliction. A great big smile and gave me a great big hug. And that 3-year-old sweetheart demonstrated more childlike faith than we have seen in a long while than a lot of adult believers. She just, everything is okay with her. I mean, she doesn't know all the details, but she's rejoicing. And she's rejoicing in her affliction. And it's some beautiful and some precious. And I was thinking in my heart, as my heart was responding with the brokenness of her projection. As we went down the elevator, Johnny and I was just thinking, what a beautiful testimony that is for Jesus Christ. God has not given her the spirit of fear, but He's given her the spirit of power. And she's able to take what God has given her and be contented and be very happy in that little hospital bed. Oh, how God uses the children and the childlike faith to teach us what He wants out of us in every situation and every trial. Thank God tonight that we don't have to be living in religious insecurities. We don't have to be living in any kind of insecurity. Somebody said the other day in West Boylston, what is the secret of God's moving? And I said, they wanted us to explain the corporate body truth. And I said, if there is a secret, 1, we're all growing together. 2, we're learning obedience. 3, the best we know how, through the grace of God and through the Holy Spirit, we do love each other. 4, that we're willing to grow and not to accept an established formula just because some favorite leader or some philosophy or some denomination lives in insecurity because people abuse the true reality of God's Holy Spirit. We're willing to grow in the grace and knowledge in that area as we decrease and allow Him to increase in John 3:30. They said, what is the secret of the body? They said, when we walk into your church, when we're able to visit, it just seems like on a Sunday evening that the love of God is all over the place, and we just feel at home, and we just feel that there's love there, there's life there. And they said, what is the secret of that? And I said, I think we're learning how to worship. How to worship and not be curtailed by the tree of knowledge. I think we're learning how to put our spirit and our soul and our body into honoring Jesus, praising Jesus, loving Jesus and responding to Jesus. And I think we've understood that Jesus loves us just as much as he loves the Father. And I think we're beginning to enter into the experience that we can love one another with the same kind of love. In other words, I could say, I love you, Lord, with all my heart and soul. And I could come up to you and say, I love you with all my heart and soul. God would not be jealous of that because he's commanded me to do it. I don't have to feel insecure about the preciousness of God's love. I can love you with all my heart and soul and strength and love God with all my heart and soul and strength because Jesus does the loving, does the motivating, does the energizing, and does the manifesting of that love. And so, I think that we're learning that divine love has no insecurity. Divine love is not immutable. Divine love is not easily offended. It cannot be offended. Divine love isn't critical. It does not judge. It accepts the judgment of Calvary instead of executing judgment on a personal level. Divine love is able to restore if somebody fails, but always in the spirit of meekness and always speaking the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15, and always with a burden for the other person in Galatians 6:2, considering ourselves, lest we're also tempted. I think when we have the atmosphere of receiving one another as Jesus received us in Romans 15:7, love one another as Jesus loves us in John 15:12, I think as we have that kind of a spirit, it builds up a magnetic field. Five of us chase 100 and 100 chase 10,000 who put them to flight in Leviticus 26:7. And the person said, my husband and I were arguing for 3 weeks. We visited your church. He asked for a divorce. We came in there one night from Connecticut. Just visited. We heard you on IYT. Came in from Connecticut. And you didn't have to speak. The people ministered to us. They said 3 or 4 people came up before the service began and said, we're glad you're here and we love you. And my husband had never had anybody say that to him in a church for many, many years. And he was touched by it. And I knew he was touched. And she said, you didn't have to preach that night. We enjoyed your message. But your message wasn't the thing that touched us. It was your body. And that's why we wanted to know how anyone can have a corporate body like that. And I says, I guess the only way we can is if we acknowledge that we're sinners, and in ourselves we are worms, totally incapable of being consistent, totally incapable of loving, totally incapable of being true in our relationship, because we're always going to find the time that we'll criticize one another and hurt each other, though we don't want to. And I said, the only way we can, that as we consider ourselves before God as nothing, but thank him with all our heart for the Holy Spirit, for his love, for the Word of God, and then just by faith receive the continuing love and the continuing grace of that Spirit. And then that love casts out fears, insecurity, emotional disturbances, depressions, griefs, anxiety, and all of a sudden you're just conscious of God's love. You're not occupied with the fact that somebody isn't doing right. You're occupied that Jesus has done perfectly. You're not occupied that somebody's mistreating you. You never judge a motive and you never judge an appearance. You understand that you're going to live a life where you don't judge motive, you don't judge appearances. You're going to let Jesus be God and you're just going to be a servant and a friend of his in love with him. And that person said, my husband went home, and when we got back to Connecticut, we got in the bedroom, and he said he wept, and he said, those people in that church, they just love each other. And he said, why can't we have that same kind of love in our home? And then I wept and told him I wanted it in the worst way. And for the first time for months, we knelt together, got on our knees, and asked God to fill us. And she said, Pastor, he has. He's been filling us and doing a wonderful work in our hearts. And she said, we can honestly say that we're happy, that we're growing. We've changed churches to a church that we feel is God's church for us. And I thought, Jesus didn't give them the spirit of fear, but of power and a love and a sound mind. I want you to notice tonight in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. I was thinking today of that word, calling. Oh, tonight, I thank God tonight that Jesus called me out of the business world, laid it upon my heart to pray, and laid it upon my heart to study His Word in the way that He provided for me. I thank God tonight, and I thank God all day today that I have a high and a holy calling. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. The high and holy calling. I wouldn't sell it for sin. I wouldn't sell it for lust. I wouldn't sell it for material gain. I wouldn't sell it for silver. I wouldn't sell it for popularity. I wouldn't sell it for convenience. I wouldn't sell it for anything. My high and holy calling. And glory be to God, it's not according to my works, because in my flesh, egocentric and wicked and deceitful, it's according to His purpose and grace. According to His purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I thank God tonight that He had me in mind, He had you in mind. And every child of God here this evening has a high and a holy calling. I wouldn't sell it for division. I've told my staff that no matter what it is, don't do anything or say anything that will cause division. We're not going to compromise. But exhaust diplomacy. Exhaust divine love if you can. Exhaust grace if you can. But do everything to keep the unity of the faith in Ephesians 4:3, which the Holy Spirit has already established. Listen, there's nothing any more beautiful than the Holy Spirit's unity and the ointment coming from the head down to the beard of Aaron, down to the outer garment. There isn't anything more beautiful than the dew from Hermon in Psalm 133, where the fresh grace of God comes from heaven through the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus. Then the ointment of the Holy Spirit comes down from Jesus, our head, and goes into the inner roots of our souls and the inner habits of our lives. And then it comes down to the corporate body, and the body is blessed, and God commands a blessing forevermore. Psalm 133:3. There isn't anything any more beautiful tonight than to experience through the Word of God and by the grace of God the joy, the love, the suffering, the trials, the victory, the peace of my high and holy calling. Thank God tonight there are those that are seeking to be president of the United States from now until next November. But if you're a Christian tonight and you simply trust Jesus, whatever occupation you're in, and obey Him and let His Holy Spirit fill you moment by moment. And just thank God you've been called from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son in Colossians 1:13. God doesn't see your old nature. He has done away with it forever positionally. And tonight you are complete, pure in Acts 15:9. And tonight you're free in John 8:36. Tonight you can pray and be heard. If you've fallen, you can confess and instantly, experientially, you are restored. Tonight you can sing, and Jesus sings in our midst in Hebrews 2:12. Tonight you can pray in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. And He ever liveth to pray for you in Hebrews 7:26. Listen, Jesus Christ tonight, through His precious grace and through His love, has given you a high and a holy calling. Don't let your occupation make it anything less. Your vocation is to fellowship with God, is to worship God, is to love the brethren just as much as you love God, but make sure it's with God's love. Your vocation tonight is to be a soul winner. Your vocation tonight is to communicate Jesus Christ. Your vocation tonight is to live in the power of Jesus Christ's finished work. Your occupation is simply an opportunity which you have to communicate the power and purpose and person of your vocation and to manifest His characteristics. And so tonight, there isn't anything any greater than the high and holy calling to be a Christian, to be sealed, to be saved, to have a high and holy calling. Don't take it lightly. Don't discredit it. When you sing, sing with all your might in Ecclesiastes 9:10. When you pray, pray lovingly and with all your might. Judas Iscariot put silver ahead of his calling. Many are called and few are chosen in Matthew 22:14. Judas put silver. Don't put silver ahead of love. Don't put silver ahead of forgiveness. Don't put silver ahead of unity. Don't put silver ahead of worship. Don't put silver ahead of soul winning. Don't put silver ahead of prayer meetings. Oh God, we don't have much time left, but don't let us put silver. You say, but I don't want to get rich. I just want to make a good living. Well, make sure that you're living good through Jesus Christ before you think of making even a good living. Some people are putting silver ahead. It makes them irritable. It makes them critical. They find it easy to judge. They've got to have everything their way. And oh, a million years from tonight, they'll be facing Jesus Christ. A billion years from tonight, it won't be what they did in their job or business. It'll be what Jesus did through them in the corporate body that's the fullness of God that filleth all in all in Ephesians 1:22 and 23. It'll be how much did we let grace and love work through us? How much did we allow divinity to work through our humanity to bring an eternal purpose in the eternal grace of God's remuneration for letting His Spirit flow through us? Don't let silver do it. Don't let materialism do it, and don't let pleasure do it. Thank God for the pleasures God gives us. And there are pleasures at His right hand forevermore in Psalm 16:11. But glory be to God tonight. I've made up my mind a long time ago that when I go out to enjoy, I'm going to communicate Christ. I'm going to communicate life. I'm going to communicate something that's going to last no matter what I do in the privilege of enjoying pleasures. Make sure that we do that during these summer months. Don't let pleasure interfere with your high and holy calling and the fellowship of it, the manifestation of Christ in it. Don't let your intellect come between you and God in this divine fellowship. Don't let the tree of knowledge and rationalizing through empiricism, humanism. Don't go and rationalize everything and try to put it in a test tube. But just receive the promises and accept the word. Don't rationalize. But remember that you've been given a high and holy calling to live by faith, by receiving a promise and believing it and obeying it and experiencing the divine nature of that promise. And you've been instructed by God to live by the promises of God and in everything give thanks. And don't rationalize and don't let intellectual rationalization interfere with the blessings of your high and holy calling. May I say this tonight? Don't let defeat interfere. I said it earlier tonight, but don't let defeat. Maybe you failed and maybe you've completely failed, but don't let that interfere. You still have a high and holy calling. Jesus will never leave you, and Jesus wants to use you, and that's why you're still alive, and that's why you're still here tonight. Jesus doesn't want defeat to interfere with your high and holy calling. Glory be to God tonight for our high and holy calling. When you get up to pray tonight, I just want you to think about it for a moment. Of all the millions in the world, 200,000 that have never even heard the gospel, tribe after tribe, but with all of this, you have a high and a holy calling. It's high and it's holy. Jesus is living inside of you. You have the opportunity of radio and television and the printed page and the opportunity of freedom in this system of ours to communicate. You have a high and holy calling. Don't let sin and lust, don't let doubting and unbelief, just experience it, grow in it, thank God for it, and love it. It's a very precious calling. When you go to bed tonight, thank God for it. When you get up in the morning, thank God for it. When you see your first person, thank God for it. It's a high and a very holy calling. And it's according to grace. It's according to grace. In Zechariah 4, verse 7, the Holy Spirit said to Zerubbabel, remove this mountain by grace. That's the true meaning of that verse. That every mountain that we have, it can be removed by grace and it'll become a plain. And no matter what your mountain obstacles are, they can be removed not by good works, not by struggling, not by a second blessing, not by this and not by that, but by the pure grace of God's love. By receiving the manifestation of your holy calling, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of God, and the grace of His mercy as it ministers to your heart in the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 3:5 and Galatians 3:5. Listen, thank God tonight that grace will remove the mountain, that grace will remove any mountain that's in the way. Rationalization will not, good works will not, but grace will. And then lastly tonight, thank God that even as I have received this grace, I have received this high and holy calling, I have the privilege in 1 Peter 4:10 of ministering the same as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I don't know tonight what you feel about what God has done for you. You were deceitful and desperately wicked on your road to hell. One day you heard the gospel. You said, Lord Jesus, I don't even understand it, but will you come in my heart? And He did. He forgave one sin after another that you committed. And He forgave them forever. Cast them in the sea. In Micah 7:19, remembers them no more. Hebrews 8:12. If you commit one now, it breaks temporal fellowship. It takes away your assurance of God's presence. But nevertheless, it's not imputed to you in Romans 4, 7, and 8. You have received a grace where the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you even when you grieve Him, where divine love is still available even when you enter into human love with its sentimentality. You've received the grace of God tonight where you have the corporate body even when you've totally criticized Him and failed. There's still the best thing on the earth tonight, the fullness of God. The greatest thing that God has in there, Jesus Christ is incomplete without them because they're the fullness of Him. You still have all of that, and yet people do things to you, say things about you, and you start deciding what you're going to do about it. You start deciding. You've received inexhaustible grace, oceans of grace, unmerited favor, but when it comes this test or that test, you're not willing to be a channel of the same love, the same life, the same mercy, the same characteristics of God that you have received in your own heart. Oh, listen, God has His way of having us on a temporal level of reaping what we sow. And if we refuse to receive grace, if we refuse to minister grace, it stops the flow. We're still standing in grace, but it does stop the flow. It stops the flow. Tonight, we ought to be so in love with Jesus that we automatically would know no man after the flesh in 2 Corinthians 5:16. We ought to be so in love with Jesus tonight that we could forgive and restore any brother on the spot at any time in the spirit of love. We ought to be so loving tonight that we wouldn't use our tongue to criticize or judge anyone because God says not to. And we ought to be able to be so in love with Jesus tonight that we just feel, well, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy and I've received grace and I've received love and I'm unworthy. I'm sure going to make sure they receive it from me. I'm sure going to make sure that Jesus ministers it through me to them. As I've received grace, let us be a minister of the same as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I was thinking the other day when we were on television of how we receive this beautiful grace, but we refuse to minister it. Many people come out and say, I'm not going to put up with this. And then they begin to make conditions with God. Then they begin to make conditions pertaining to people. And then they begin to judge them. And then they begin to be unkind and rude because of jealousy, because of envy. And the motive is never what they think it is. And listen, if you are so deceitful in Adam tonight, you can't figure your own heart out. So don't say you're ever right. You can't even figure your own heart out. You don't know that you're right. You're a deceitful person. Spiritual people know that Adam is deceitful. Spiritual people esteem others better. Spiritual people love and think no evil. Spiritual people are kind and fervent and unchanging in their attitude of grace toward the weakest member of the body and will receive them, but not unto doubtful disputation. Spiritual people never feel that they're right. Spiritual people feel that the other person is right, and they want to lay down their life in 1 John 3:16. Lay down their life, be silent, lay down their life and minister grace and minister love, and if they are right, God will vindicate them. But anyway, they will manifest something that that person needs desperately. If that person is wrong and you're right, then you have a chance to minister something they don't deserve, and that's grace. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to argue and rationalize. You don't have to prove anything. Just acknowledge that you're a weak sinner. Tonight, I'm a weak sinner. I'm standing in no human merits. I do not deserve love and grace and power. I do not deserve the ministry. I do not deserve a thing. I do not deserve a thing but hell. I do not deserve a thing but judgment and condemnation. And I'm not saying it because of words. I do not deserve a single thing. And the longer I'm in the ministry, the more I love and appreciate grace and love and mercy and the Holy Spirit's power to keep me through grace. Listen, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything from God or anybody. And that's how we must approach God. I don't deserve anything from anybody. I don't deserve to prove I'm right. I don't deserve anything. But tonight, by God's grace, I've received forgiveness. My name's in heaven. Your name's in heaven. I've received the Holy Spirit, and I can continually be filled with the gift of salvation. And by the grace of God tonight, I am a chosen one. You're a chosen one, every one of you that are saved. By the grace of God tonight, He's no respecter of persons. By the grace of God tonight, He says, I'm standing in that grace in a perfect tense in Romans 5:2. And He said, that grace will remove all my mountains, and I can minister the same as good stewards of God. Tonight, why are you here? Just to let God's love and grace flow to you and through you so you can minister the invisible God, His character, His nature, His power. When somebody doesn't deserve it, give them love, something they don't deserve, kindly and sweetly and cheerfully. You don't criticize them. You give them something they don't deserve. You don't go home and get into a huddle and discuss something that your Adam mind thinks is wrong. You get home and confess Jesus and confess love and praise and build up the body, edify the body, minister to the body when you're with them and minister to them when you're not. And you're ministering grace all the... You say, but a lot of people don't deserve it. That's exactly correct. That's just what I've been saying. We don't deserve it. You give them something they don't deserve because that's what God is continually giving you. And you just share what you receive. Something you don't deserve. Character of God. Nature of God. Love of God. Peace of God. Forgiveness of God. Joy of God. Purpose of God. High calling of God. Don't deserve it, but you've got it forever. And now you minister it. You share it. It builds up. It edifies. That's an ointment that heals the wound. It doesn't open the wound. It doesn't serve as a cancer. It isn't irritable. It isn't unkind. It doesn't divide. It's something that heals and motivates and energizes, and it gives you God all over the body and manifestation of Him. I was thinking this morning, we got home at 4, and I was dead tired, but before I got into bed, I couldn't help but weep. A couple came up to us last night. They drove a long ways. We had an open-air meeting up in West Boylston. And the man said, "I've never heard the gospel. My sister's with me tonight." And he listened as Nancy Brown sang. She did such a beautiful job, and I could see he was greatly touched. And immediately when I gave the invitation, I got a tremendous anointing last night under the trees in that area. On faith finds a way. And the power of God was so strong. And the man said, "Pastor, do you mean..." And he was a tall fellow. He said, "Do you mean..." And he didn't speak. And he said, "I can go to heaven." And I said, "That's exactly what God says." And he just couldn't get over it. Salvation meant him. He must have had a great need. I don't know. He said, "We drove a long ways to be here." And I could just see him receiving grace, receiving grace, receiving grace. And I thought, 4 o'clock this morning, oh God, what it's like just to receive grace, to be filled with grace. Jesus was filled with grace and truth in John 1:17. What it means to be filled with grace and then to minister it. Giving people something they don't deserve. Oh my. And then I thought, that's revival, isn't it? Grace doesn't go out and live in sin. But grace just receives and gives something to people that they do not deserve. And I was thinking, oh, the family that in Framingham, many people get saved in Framingham before and after the service and during the service. And a couple came up. That's 22 in that family that's been saved now. A man, his woman, and 3 kids, and they came forward. And the lady wasn't going to stop. I was busy with 3 or 4 people around me. She and her husband came up, and they weren't going to stop. They weren't going to go out until they'd had an opportunity. And she said, "Tonight, God was here." And she wept, and I wept. She said, "God was here." And I thought, yes, God was here. What was it that saved her, that brought her to Jesus Christ? She sensed that God was there. I thought it was hot, and it was a very hot night, and every seat, nearly every single seat in the school, was Charlotte Denning was full. It was a beautiful turnout. But I thought the heat was here, but that didn't stop God from being there. The presence of Jesus was so strong, and that family went out with a smile. 5 of them, born again, washed in the blood, going home saved. Listen, she received the grace of God. Her husband received the grace of God. What is revival? Receiving something I don't deserve and then letting Jesus communicate it to other people that don't deserve it. Always receiving the love and power of God that I don't deserve, and always letting the Holy Spirit shed it abroad. One continuation of receiving and giving grace. My tongue ought to be under grace. My mind ought to be under the grace of God. My emotions ought to be rooted in the grace of God. My decisions ought to be rooted in the Word of God, in the mind of Christ, in the grace of God. And then we are just epistles of grace in 2 Corinthians 3:2, written on the hearts of every man. Listen, in closing tonight, remember, your high and holy calling has a purpose to receive and minister grace, to communicate grace. And tonight, whatever you do, just come to God as you are and receive what you need continually, and then be willing to share it and to minister it, and then thank God when you're awake for grace. Thank God that you're an epistle of grace. An epistle of grace, the only Bible that people read. And don't be a person that feels that God has given you the right to be a judge in the tree of knowledge, but He's given you to be a sinner, the privilege of it, be a sinner, saved by grace, but ministering Jesus Christ 24 hours a day. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?